We have some time now. Let's take our Bibles. We'll look into God's Word tonight. I'd like to ask you to join me in the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. So that's an easy one to find. Just find the first book in the New Testament, Matthew. And I want to read several verses beginning in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the seaside of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship, or the boat, and their father, and followed him. We'll end our reading there, and if you would join me, I would like to ask the Lord to bless us as we look now into His Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we pause to thank You for the things that our hearts have enjoyed in the service so far tonight. Thank You for those who were baptized. Thank You for our young people who sang for us tonight. And again, Father, we thank You that we have freedom here, that we can assemble like this. We thank You that we have Bibles aplenty. We don't lack for that. And we just pray, Father, that You would encourage us tonight as we try to take some thoughts from God's Word to encourage and bless our hearts and guide us on our Christian walk. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got to thinking I'd like to do something sort of appropriate for the service tonight and realizing that we had people coming to follow the Lord in baptism. And I got to thinking about the idea of following the Lord, because many, many times that is what we say. It's kind of standard language. It may be standard language, but it's very true. We talk about people following the Lord in believers' baptism. And that's quite accurate, because, you know, they're not only following the Lord by way of example. Jesus was baptized. Some of the theology of that's a little different, but the act is a similar thing. And not only are they following in the Lord's example, but they're following His command. Because we know the Bible says that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So people who come to be baptized are following the Lord's example. They're following the Lord's command. And then later on we have people joining the church. And that is not quite an ordinance like the Lord's table and baptism are, but it's certainly the practice of the early church. As we were looking at last week, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 is, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. So either way, people are following the Lord in baptism, following the example of the early church in what the Lord seems to lay out for us as the pattern that believers follow in His word. And I got to thinking about this idea of following the Lord, and the more I thought about following the Lord, the more I was impressed with how much Jesus is constantly talking about following. And we begin at kind of an obvious passage. And I was meditating over this some in preparation for tonight. I thought of three very practical questions to ask ourselves as we contemplate following the Lord. And the first of them is, who? The question might go like this. Who are you following? Now in our text tonight, of course, we're familiar with this story. You have four of the disciples, two pairs. They're fishermen. They're by the Sea of Galilee. This really isn't the first time that Jesus had made their acquaintance. We have earlier information on the Lord's earlier contact with them in the first chapter of John's Gospel, but now comes the time. And so Jesus approaches them there. They're still very much involved with their family. They're still very much involved with their career, we might call that today. They're very much involved with other things that have been a part of their life. And now the Lord comes to them and He says, Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Who are you following tonight? It seems like it begs that question. Jesus says, Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, you know, the Lord issued this challenge constantly to people. We'll look at a couple of other examples. The trouble is, the Lord isn't the only one who issues that challenge to people. First of all, we see the disciples here, but let's turn over a few pages. These are in Matthew. Just go over a couple pages to chapter number 9. We see another man who became one of the apostles. His name is Matthew. He's the individual who wrote the gospel that we're reading these verses from tonight. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, we find the example of Matthew, or Levi. And it says in verse number 9, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And the next verse is interesting by way of context. I'm going to come back and say something about this in a moment. But it says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So it becomes clear enough to us from this passage that Matthew was a publican, he was a tax collector, he was well established in that venue in life, and he certainly had his friends. And now many of them have come to hear about Jesus through his own example and through his own life. And Jesus is taking food with them. He's fellowshipping with them. And it's an opportunity for these people who have formerly been in the coterie, in the circle of this man, Matthew, to come to know the Lord through him. And then there's another example. Turn over to chapter 19. We generally refer to this individual. You find the word follow in all of these passages, but we usually refer to the individual who is under discussion here as the rich young ruler. And I think you're familiar with him. This young man comes to Jesus. If you look at verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, you know, he asks a question that a lot of people are troubled by and wrestle with. There are a lot of people who think that salvation is something you do. It isn't. Salvation is something that's done. Jesus has accomplished everything that is necessary for us to be saved on the cross of Calvary. That really is a very simple distinction, but a true one, between Bible-believing Christianity. I didn't say liberal Christianity. I didn't say apostate Christianity, because that's just gone the same route that all the other religions of the world have gone. But the difference between Bible-believing Christianity and the gospel truly preached and presented to people is the gospel is telling people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, the Philippian jailer, and thou shalt be saved. Why? On the basis of the finished work that he's already accomplished on Calvary. Done. Not telling people to do something in order to earn your salvation. It's not a matter of works. It's not baptism like we saw tonight that gets a person into heaven. It's not taking the Lord's table that gets a person into heaven. But this young ruler, he has a question. A lot of people really struggle with this. So that's what he asks Jesus, and I think you know the Lord deals with him on that basis. But finally we get down and it comes to the test, because he seems to give some decent answer to the questions. He says, I've kept these commandments since my youth up. What lack I yet? See that question at the end of verse 20? Somebody who's trusting in works for salvation is always just a little empty. You're just never quite sure. You know what I'm talking about tonight, folks? If you're trusting in something you've done in order to earn your salvation, you never quite know if you've done enough. If you think the old example of the pendulum or the balance, and you say to yourself, well, okay, over here are my bad deeds, and over here are my good deeds. Well, how do I ever know that I've got it in such a way that the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds? You're always worried about that, and that's where this young man was. What lack I yet? That's a very revealing question, because he really didn't have a settled peace. You will never have a settled peace as long as you're trusting in works. You will have a settled peace when you're trusting in Jesus and him alone. Other foundation, the Bible says, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so you'll notice as the Lord continues, he's given some good answers. The rich young ruler's given some good answers. All these things, he said, the commandments, I've kept them. I've done that since my youth up. What do I still lack? And in verse 21, Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And look at this. Here it is. And come and follow me. But look at the next verse. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you see my point tonight? The Lord constantly is giving that challenge to people. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. But he's not alone. He has a lot of competition. Riches, in the case, we'll just take it backwards. Thinking in Matthew 19 of the rich young ruler, broaden it out, possessions. They call you to follow them too. And many a person, just like this rich young ruler in our story tonight, has been dissuaded from following the Lord Jesus Christ because the price was too high. He was following those riches, wanted those riches, wouldn't leave those riches. This young man went away sorrowful. He didn't want to follow Jesus. If we back up to Levi, the reason that I took the trouble to point out to you about his friends is, who are you following tonight? What are you following tonight? Riches were a great stumbling block for the rich young ruler. But for Matthew, it could have been his friends. You know, he was well established in this profession. And when this party, I mean, I don't mean to give it more than it is, but when this group of people got together and they were having a meal there, it's illustrative of the fact that these were all in the circle of his acquaintance, and now there's an opportunity for Jesus. But, you know, there are a lot of people that don't make it that far because they're following their friends and they perceive that the idea of following Jesus will lead them away from their friends and the price is too high, and they go away sorrowful, unwilling to follow Jesus because they perceive that in following Jesus away from their friends. Now, you know, becoming a Christian, let me make this clear tonight, because we're all sort of sensitive to this tonight. It isn't just young people that are sensitive to this. We're all sensitive to this. Everyone wants friends. No one really thrives on being disliked. Like we heard in Sunday school here in the auditorium this morning, there's sometimes people that tell you they don't care, but a lot of times I think that's a lot of hooey. There might be times when we've learned, trained ourselves not to care, but it hurts us when people don't like us. It hurts us not to have friends. So we can identify with Matthew in this respect, but I want to make you a statement tonight. These people you're following, you might be here tonight, and you might even be a Christian, but you're really not following the Lord. You're following your friends. That's what's really important to you in life, is your friends. It's more important to follow them. It's more important to have their acclaim, their goodwill, and to have them speak well of you than it is for the Lord. Well, you need to rethink your position. I tell you a little story of tonight about a farmer who was a bit distressed because the crows kept bothering him. So comes a day, there was quite a flock of them that landed in his cornfield. So he said, okay, that's just what he'd been waiting for. He got his shotgun, loaded her up, and he belly crawled out to a fence row right along the edge of that field where the crows couldn't see him, but he had that shotgun. Now the trouble is, the farmer also had a parrot. And the parrot wasn't always particularly careful about the company he kept. He just wanted to be sociable. And so that particular day, the parrot was out there in the field with the crows. Well, the farmer didn't know that. So when he got the drop on the crows, he let fly. After he let fly, he was quite pleased. There were a number of crows out there lying dead. And he got up from his concealed position and decided he would go out and see how well he'd done. He got out there to see how many crows he had, and he saw his parrot. His parrot was all ruffled up, had a broken wing. And he looked at the parrot, and he scooped him up very tenderly to take him back. And as he got back towards the house, his kids came out. They said, Dad, what happened to the parrot? And before anybody could say anything else, the parrot said, bad company. Well, let me issue a challenge to you tonight. I want to tell you this. Everybody wants friends. The Lord has put people here for us to have friends. But I'll tell you something. Ask yourself this question about your friend. Is your friend leading you and encouraging you to a closer relationship to the Lord? If not, then maybe you don't want that person for a close friend. I'm not encouraging you to be unkind tonight. I'm not encouraging you to be ungenerous. I'm not encouraging you to be unfriendly or to stiff people. But I'm just saying, if your friend doesn't encourage you to a closer walk with God, if you come out of that person's presence and you don't feel closer to God, if on the opposite of that, you feel like perhaps you've been tempted and led away from wholesome things and the things of the Lord, then maybe you're following the wrong thing tonight. Jesus has a lot of competition, folks. And this is one we can all understand, again, going in reverse order where we started tonight. Here were men, they were established in life. Contrary to what we hear in some circles, Peter was a married man. He had a family. The other disciples, James and John, their father Zebedee, he's with them there in the boat. They have a fishing business. And Jesus is calling on these men. Now, the Lord doesn't call on everyone to follow him in quite this way. He does call on some to do that. But he does call us to follow him, whatever his will is for our lives. And you know, there are some people that that's a grave problem for. Their established life, they're not willing to give that to the Lord. But Jesus is all the time challenging us. It begs the question, who are you following tonight? What are you following tonight? These people were following the Lord in this step of obedience by being baptized tonight. But you know, that's just really the beginning. It really is just the beginning. Do you notice from those stories of conversion that we saw this morning, in the New Testament, we think about Lydia. We talked about her. And as I said, we didn't get many details on the servant girl who was demon-possessed, but then we have quite a few more details given to us about the Philippian jailer. Did you notice that in the New Testament, people were saved and baptized pretty much right away? That's indicative of the fact that baptism is, generally speaking, an early step of obedience in following the Lord, because it's meant to give a testimony to our salvation. Now, you know, in the day in which we live, I think sometimes it's maybe not a bad idea in our situation today to give people a little time. Gives them an opportunity to know they're saved, gives them an opportunity to know what they're doing, and gives you an opportunity to kind of feel comfortable with it too. But My point is, it's an early step of obedience. There are many, 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 many more steps of obedience along the way until, folks, he calls us home. Our life is going to be dedicated to that mandate, that challenge of following him. Now, what is it that he's called you to do tonight? What is it that he wants you to do? So it begs the question, who or what are you following tonight? There's another question. How? How are we doing tonight? And we could put it maybe this way. How are we following the Lord? I don't mean are you following the Lord at a trot or at a run. I mean are you following the Lord faithfully or are you following the Lord afar off? Because this proposition of following the Lord isn't always easy. Sometimes there are difficulties and challenges and trials that are involved in this. And you know, Jesus really never hid that. No, I don't think it's necessary. You don't have to give somebody a 3-volume theology for them to be saved. But sometimes some gospel appeals that we hear today, sometimes even in our circles, are not always very clear with people about what's really involved. And I think we have to paint an honest picture. A person, when Paul said that to that Philippian jailer, believe on the, what, Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm not preaching lordship salvation tonight, but I'm simply saying you do get him that way. You don't get him just as Savior and not as Lord. You get him as both. And many as a person that's had an understanding of that by being around church and being around Bible preaching has a lot of understanding of that. And sometimes that keeps people from being saved, honestly so, because they understand the commitment they're making. So that's what I'm asking tonight. When I'm asking about following the Lord, say, you tell me tonight an answer to the first question, who or what are you following? Well, I'm following the Lord. Then I think another question we have to be challenged with, and there's tons in the Gospels on this, is how? Faithfully or afar off? Because, you know, the Lord not only has a lot of competitors, but he has a lot of wannabes. That might surprise you, but it's true. There are a lot of wannabe followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. We'll see these verses predominantly in Matthew. But they all have in common this word to follow. And in Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 18. Here's some wannabe followers. And the Lord was pretty clear about what was involved. It says in verse 18, now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him. See, the Lord wasn't afraid when he saw the big multitudes to be clear with them. He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And then it says, a certain scribe, verse 19, came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So there's a wannabe follower. The Lord challenged him. Look at this. He said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was he saying to him? He's saying, have you thought this through? Are you aware of the fact that there is some challenge, some sacrifice involved in following me? He doesn't say that everybody who follows him is going to be poor, destitute, and afflicted, but he wants this individual to think it through. We don't really know from this context what that individual decided, but look at verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, he said, here's another wannabe, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Again, you kind of have to understand this. It's not that the guy's laid out down at the funeral home. What's really involved in this is that he wants time to go back until his father and be with his father for the rest of the father's life. Then he'll consider following the Lord. See, this is right back to what I said a moment ago about for some people, the idea of putting the Lord first is a great stumbling block. And Jesus said to him, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Well, the Lord was clear. When people approached him about following him, he wasn't dishonest. So I want to say this to you tonight. If you're struggling some with this, if you're finding the challenge is there, if you're finding the price is there, it's significant. It's made you pause for a moment to think about what's really involved in following Jesus. You have a lot of company. Let's talk about Peter. You have good company. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll see the example of Peter. I hope that maybe this can kind of be an encouragement to us tonight to see how Peter himself struggled with this. Now we're going to get the context to work towards where we're headed by looking at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Uh-oh. Following the Lord Sounds like it might have a challenge or two to it. Well, that didn't set well with Peter at all. It crossed purposes with what Peter's concept of the Messiah and glory and the kingdom and all that was. And so Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And as I've said to you before, the real problem here was not so much "this shall not be unto thee," but "this shall not be unto me." This was a problem with Peter's plans and ideas. But Jesus, look at his response. He turned and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Hear, called the first pope Satan. That's strong language. Peter was not Satan, but the Lord got his attention by doing that. The Lord got him to understand that, look, you're actually a stumbling block to me by interposing yourself between me and the cross and between me and the Father's will. And then it unfolds a little further where Jesus is going to build on this. Verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples." And that's going to make an example from this. He's going to teach them something. "If you want to follow me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and shall lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, following the Lord, Jesus said, it involves taking up your cross first. The Lord is straightforward about it. The Lord is truthful about it. It may involve challenges. It may involve saying no to yourself and yes to the Lord. Peter balked at that, at least at that time. There comes another time. If you turn out of Matthew to John chapter 13, we'll just take a couple more minutes for this, but it's sort of interesting to see this in the life of Peter. It gives us something concrete to get a hold of. John 13, later now, there comes another occasion, and the Lord is challenging Peter about this again. And it's right at the end, basically. It's the upper room discourse. It's the Passover time. And in John chapter 13, if you look at verse 36, Jesus was talking about going away, and Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Where are you going? Jesus said, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now." Well, hadn't Jesus been the one to say, "Follow me, follow me, follow me"? Now he says, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me." Well, that intrigues Peter. He says, "Thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Look at this. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." You see, it's awfully easy to promise sometimes to follow the Lord, but for each of us, as we embark upon a life of following the Lord, we will meet challenges. There will be sacrifices that are involved. We're not doing this to earn our salvation, but we're doing it because we follow the Lord. And finally, if you turn back to Luke, you get to the end of Peter, at least for now, and I want to have another verse on Peter before we close, but in Luke chapter 22, it gives the keynote of what I said in this second thought. How are we following the Lord? Faithfully or afar off? Because in Luke 22:54, now comes the end of this. Jesus said, "You're going to follow me? You won't have the cock crow twice before you've denied me three times." Now it says, Luke 22:54, "Then they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house." And Peter, the man who thought he would lay down his life for the Lord's sake, it says, Peter followed afar off. See that? That's the second question tonight. Who or what are you following? Because Jesus has a lot of competitors. How are you following, faithfully or afar off? Because there are a lot of wannabes. And briefly and thirdly, why? Why are you following the Lord tonight if that's what you are doing? Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons that people have for doing what they do. There's a lot of wrong reasons. Some people are following people. Some people are following things. But ultimately, you know, we follow what we follow and we do what we do because it boils down to us and what we want. You follow the Lord when you know Him. That's where it all starts. You follow the Lord when you know Him and when you seek His smile And let me show you just a couple of other verses in closing. In John chapter 10, let's look at 2 in John. Jesus talks about the good shepherd. And he talks about what sheep do in relationship to the shepherd. And look what he says in John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, that's the question for us to ask tonight. Do we belong to the Lord? Are we His sheep? Because we should be followers if we are His sheep. I read an interesting story about a young lady who was applying for college, and she got the application form came from the college, and when she read the thing over, her heart really sank because there was a question on the application blank that really hit her hard. And that question was this: are you a leader? Well, I can remember that because I remember back in the days, it's been a while. But I can remember back in the days when I applied for college, and I can remember going through that process. Kind of like I talked about in a message recently, sometimes not always easy to determine the will of God. And I had a struggle with that, trying to figure out what it was that the Lord wanted me to do. And I won't tell you the whole story tonight. The Lord did make that clear to me, but I was still trying to hedge my bets. You know, I already had the application to Clemson. I already had the application to Georgia Tech. And I all had that all in the process. And then I had heard about Christian colleges and Christian universities, and I never knew anything about that before. I really didn't have a clue or a concept as to what that was. I just figured if you went someplace like that, you must be supposed to study the Bible. I didn't know you could have other majors. And I didn't even know. I'd grown up all my years in South Carolina, never heard of Bob Jones. But in the Bible-believing church circles, I heard about it, so I went and visited there, and I had the application from them. Well, in those days, I don't know if they still do or not, but they had a question on that application blank, and basically it said, if you are accepted, you plan to come. In other words, you had to commit yourself. You had to say, look, I'm not choosing between 27 places. If I submit my application, I believe this is where the Lord wants me, and if accepted, I will come. Well, I was hedging my bets, you know, so I just ignored the question and sent the application blank in. I learned a lesson then. You don't ignore questions from them. I got it back. They said, you didn't answer this question. So I had the battle on my hands again, trying to figure out what God wanted me to do. Finally, when I knew what God wanted me to do, I signed the thing and marked the question. But this young lady, I can identify with her struggle. She got this thing and had the question on it. Are you a leader? Her heart sank. She knew if she was really going to be honest that she couldn't say she was a leader. And she was just certain that that's what they were probing for. They wanted people like that. So she put no down. Sent the application back in. You might be interested to hear the response she got from the college. The answer read like this when she got her response. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. Sometimes it is good to be honest. In fact, all times it is good to be honest. But folks, the Lord is looking for followers. The Lord is looking for followers. That mandate starts from the very beginning and it goes right to the very end. And if you look at John chapter 12 and verse 26, you follow Jesus because you know Him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But in John 12, we see this. 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. See, you follow Jesus because you know Him and because you desire His smile. Now, Peter, one more time and we're done. It was the opening challenge in his life and it was the closing challenge. We saw the opening in Matthew chapter 4. Let's see the closing in John chapter 21. Turn over to John chapter 21 for a moment, just a few more pages over from where you are. John chapter 21, and look at this, right at the end. A little flavor of the context comes by looking at verse 18. Jesus is talking to him, and he says, they're trying to get this thing of the three denials straightened out. Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, there it is, follow me. And in verse 21, Peter seeing him, that is, the other disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? We're always interested in somebody else's affairs, right? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Isn't that interesting? It was the opening challenge and it was the closing challenge. In the earthly ministry, as the Gospels record it, not counting the 40 days, it was the opening and closing challenge that Peter received from the Lord. And folks, it is the opening challenge to us, and it is the challenge along the way, and it is the challenge until life concludes to follow him. And you begin that journey, as I said a moment ago, and I'll close with this, you begin that journey by your profession of faith in him as personal Savior. You can follow his example, you can call yourself a follower of his, but you know, you're really not a follower of Christ in the sense that Christ is inviting until you belong to him, until you have a personal relationship with him, until you're one of his sheep. But when that's happened, he gives you eternal life and you become his and his forever because he says they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that sets in motion a challenge for a lifetime. Follow me. If you follow him, he'll change your life because he told those men that day, I'll make you fishers of men. They were going to leave a career. Didn't mean they could never fish again. It just meant that Jesus was going to make a different life for them. He'll change your life if you follow him. He'll transform your life if you follow him. You'll be doing things and saying things that you never thought you would take that pathway in life. But it's the opening challenge, and it's the challenge in the middle, and it's the challenge clear to the end. Here's the three questions tonight. Who are you following? Or what? How? Faithfully or afar off? And why? Why? Because you know him. Not because it's fashionable, not because you want people to think well of you, not because you'd be embarrassed if people didn't think you were a Christian. Because you know him. You have a personal relationship with him. You want to follow him because you belong to him. And you desire his praise and his smile. If any man serve me, Jesus said, him will my Father honor. Father, bless us tonight in the act of obedience that we saw before us tonight on the part of these folks who were baptized and some additional ones now go on and join the church tonight. We give thanks and praise for that once again. And yet we realize, Lord, that those things are to some extent foundational. Oftentimes they come early in the Christian experience and then before us opens up the vista of an entire life of learning the will of God and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you're speaking to anybody here tonight about another step of obedience, maybe somebody here tonight needs to yet be baptized. Maybe somebody here tonight needs to yet be saved. Maybe somebody here tonight yet needs to join the church. It's time for that. Or maybe it's something else in life. We've been challenged along the lines of who we're following or what, how we're following, and maybe we can't say as we should. And why? If you have spoken to us along the lines of any of these things tonight, dear Father, may we yield our hearts to you. May we realize that he who hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I thank you for these things and pray you'll bless them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.